The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in the doctrine of the sin nature. Pick up page 2 of our notes. All right, speaking of, we are commanded to lay aside the old man and put on the new man. The old man looks at the effects of the sin nature of sinful flesh upon the person's life, the believer priest's life, engaging in personal sins, how we are able to put it off, take it off, if you will, as an article of clothing, is through the rebound technique. This activates our human spirit, and in that condition, then, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, we are able to ascertain, understand the truth of Bible doctrine, fulfill God's plan in our lives in that respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan in regards to mankind and the condition that we have found ourselves in, that we can escape these things, that you have provided a salvation of ultimate deliverance as well as temporal deliverance, this over conquering and victory over the FCA, and we are able to do so through the truth of your word, all that Jesus Christ provided via God the Holy Spirit. We ask that you enlighten us in understanding these things once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the old sin nature, also known as the sinful trend of Adam, which you can probably appreciate now, especially as we've gone through Genesis, recognizing that Adam and his wife Eve had a trend towards disobedience and hence sin before God. The doctrine teaches, in essence, that man is inherently sinful flesh. Is part of the study and within the context of true anthropology, that is biblical anthropology, that explores and as well as describes and explains the nature of man, his condition, and the way man is in regards to life. Under true anthropology, the study of man, the Bible recognizes that men come into this world dichotomous. That is of two parts. They are of body and soul. The body is that which houses the genetic sin nature that is inherent because it is passed on through the process of procreation in the progeny of humanity in and of itself. That we are dichotomous recognizes that we are both immaterial and material in our being. The immaterial obviously looks at the living soul, which is God imparts to the body at the point of birth. That is seen and must be maintained as separate in regards to the brain processes, the actions of the flesh in and of itself in that regards. Also, it's important to understand that it is in the soul that our volition, our free will, resides. That's where it is captured, if you will, how and for what entity it executes itself. Our soul takes the information through the afferent impulses coming into our body and the brain computer, and it determines how we will respond, our efferent impulses, in regards to the information that our brain computer possesses. It is what we refer to often as the real you. The soul, apart from the body, is created by God. It essentially is neutral in regards to its existence, but in contact with the sinful flesh of humanity, it becomes a target of God's judgment, and it is condemned along with that humanity in, if you will, an associating factor. The cursing by association and principle seen even in that realm. But the real you makes the choices in life. It cannot be killed as the body can be killed. It is designed to live forever. It is part of the image of God package that was given to man in the original creation. So volition, our free will, resides in our soul, not in our brain. So that means that while indeed we are born in a fallen estate, in a sinful condition, that we have the freedom and right to choose for any alternative that may exist in regards to living a life as a sinful, condemned creature otherwise in that respect. And obviously, God has provided that alternative through salvation, through the person of Jesus Christ, and the truth of Bible doctrine in that respect. So that is how one obviously becomes victorious over the domination and rulership of the sin nature otherwise in one's life. So that is a general background in regards to the doctrine. And that brings us to point 5 of subpoint G, page 2, Roman numeral 1 of our notes, in regards to our conclusions. The soul obviously comes from God, perfect and sinless via creation at birth. B, the soul is plugged into the brain computer throughout life. In fact, it is soul life that makes a person a living human being. Otherwise, they're no more than an organism that is sustained otherwise. They are not a true living being. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. And it's when the soul is unplugged from the body that technically death occurs. Is from all intents and purposes the power source, the generator of our body. Second Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. For if we know that if the earthly tent is our mortal body, it's a tent because it's temporary, just as a tent is. It's not designed to withstand true catastrophic events, especially in regards to one's dwelling. It is able to be moved around easily, things of this nature. But it's temporal, and it is hence mortal in that sense. And we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, that's where we reside, our soul, the real you, takes up residence within the body that God plugs it into, is torn down, the outer body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Recognizing that when death does occur, our temporal body is destroyed through death, if you will, decomposes, etc. That's not the end in regards to our existence. And it's not the end of having a body in and of itself for our soul to be associated with and to take up residence. That is through the aspect of resurrection. And in the resurrection body, does not come through procreation. It is made specifically by God. And as we know, all that God creates is perfect. And so will our new resurrection bodies be perfect. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. As we recognize that our fleshly bodies are obviously susceptible to all kinds of disease, injuries, eventually death, things of this nature. Obviously that's not anything that is pleasant to consider in regards to the destiny of life in and of itself. And the groaning looks at the real you, recognizing that God has for us, as believers, obviously, a new dwelling, a new body that will be forever. And that is the kind of body, the super body, as it will be in resurrection, that we truly desire to cover our soul, to be clothed. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. Naked there is representative of the soul without the body. It's not natural for souls in the third heaven to be without a body. God created for them to be together as one entity. See. Verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. Nobody in their right mind wants to die. I always like, you know, these people, where they come up to this stuff, you know, that somebody, some idiots out there doing reckless things, testing God, you know, stupid stunts and stuff, and they get killed, you know, doing what they're doing. And people, oh, well, they died doing what they love to do. Well, a lot of good that does them. You know, what's that mean? Died loving what they love to do, doing what they love to do. You're dead. It's over, you know. I'm practicing for my comedy routine. If you want to come down and see me at the laugh box or whatever you call it, come on in. No, nobody in their normal mind wants to, in their right mind, truly wants to die. Those who contemplate and actually go through with situations such as that, obviously there is much stress and mental torment that's going on in regards to their thinking. But for the normal person, it's not natural. But to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And that is, and looks forward to our destiny of resurrection and no longer ever having to concern ourselves with that. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. God, the Holy Spirit, for believers, it's a down payment, if you will, to secure our new vehicle of transportation in resurrection. So the soul is plugged into the body, a brain computer throughout life that essentially draws that conclusion in those verses. So see, the soul is to the brain what a programmer is to a computer. The brain is the computer itself. The soul is you in there making that computer do or make the decisions of what you want it to do in regards to your intents and desires, etc. So, D, the problem exists when the programmer, the real you, your will, becomes enslaved to the computer, which in analogy is the sin nature, because it is made of flesh. And that is indeed the problem in regards to having a sin nature, as per Romans 6:6, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What does that mean? Well, it means that when you're born into this world, you're under the absolute rulership of the sin nature. And the only way you can break that rulership is first and foremost through a couple of steps, and that begins with faith in Jesus Christ, salvation phase one. Then how you continue to overrule it and be victorious over it in time is through the embracing and pursuit of the truth of Bible doctrine, rebounding under the final two adjustments, the rebound and maturity adjustment, in regards to one's phase two. And we are, as believers, to try to attempt, at least, not to act like our unbelieving counterparts or as we used to be in a state of unbelief under absolute domination of the sin nature. To put off that old man and put on the new man. The truth of doctrine resident, obviously, in our human spirit as well as in our soul. And our brain computer records the information itself also. So the soul constitutes the real you, since it survives death and is where all decisions are made, good or bad. Romans 9:11. The example there is Esau and Jacob, the twins. And as Romans 9:11 makes clear, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, already God knew which direction they were going to choose to go in life. And not only this, verse 10, but there was Rebekah also when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, his election, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And he therefore determines that because Esau was going to remain in unbelief, and he knew that Jacob was going to go on positive volition, that he would be the one then that would inherit, even though he was the younger chronologically in regards to the birth. And the elder will serve the younger. Just as it is written, verse 13, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he recognized negative volition in regards to Esau, that he was recalcitrant in regards to being stubborn towards the gospel message throughout his life. And hence, God's plan centers on positive volition, those who make the adjustment, and based on the fact of what choice God knew they would make, even before they were born, God already has the plan laid out for us. It's just one of those things, recognizing that nothing catches God off guard. He is omniscient. His foreknowledge is perfect. It is accurate in being able to know all hypothetical aspects in regards to life. And he is able to plan a plan then that will cover the basis to ensure that each person's destiny, based on their volition, finds complete satisfaction in regards to what they pursue otherwise, whether it's good or whether it's bad. To express itself. So it's the real you. It survives us after death. It's what goes on. The cool thing about the soul is that it retains all the information that basically your brain computer and human spirit has been able to take in. It's downloaded, if you will, in regards to the soul. And even though it's unplugged from the brain computer, it still retains all this information. You know, as we saw in regards to Lazarus and the rich man, to be able to recall, remember your past, be able to identify others, and all these things. It is a conscious state. And that's kind of what's weird in regards to trying to wrap your head around that, because our consciousness is generally only experienced in regards to our physical body. But these people do these mind trips, you know, the cultists and people that are demon-possessed and stuff and like to play around with drugs and stuff. They talk about their souls leaving their body, and they're completely and totally conscious, see. And they ascertain things, and they can see it just as if they were in their body, if you will, with their eyes, in their physical body, looking at it through their senses. So there's more truth to that than meets the eye, obviously. You don't know whether they're yanking your chain or not, but according to doctrine, it is definitely possible that they're telling you the truth. Those out-of-body experiences. So if the soul of the believer dictates to the brain computer to produce either sin or righteousness, The former state puts its sin nature, the brain computer, in rulership of life, while the latter implies the rulership of the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, up to the point of saving faith, we are all completely dominated and ruled by the sin nature. We're in a perpetual state of carnality. The first break in that line of rulership is when you believe in Christ. You are then indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. You're regenerated. You have a human spirit. And you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And then the issue becomes, after that, now that you broke His dictatorship, rule, and you're free to choose the rule of God the Holy Spirit, which will you let rule? And when you engage in personal sin, you get the green light to the sin nature. Then you are experientially then in a state of carnality. And how you ever overrule it is, as we know, through the rebound technique. And then that gives God the Holy Spirit the right to rule. And our human spirit is active. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin, he's speaking to believers, reign in your mortal body, to have that rulership position, that you should obey its lusts. You now not only can willfully say, I'm not going to do that, you can do it in such a way that you literally isolate the sin nature and you operate under the function of God the Holy Spirit and in under an umbrella of righteousness in that way. That's Romans 6:12, not to obey its lusts. And that to take determination, that takes will. Romans 8:4, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, denoting the two potentials, the two alternatives that we have set before us as believers on how we're going to conduct our Christian life. So the issue for man in the angelic conflict is to overrule the brain computer by reprogramming it with the divine viewpoint. Obviously, you got to know what is a sin and what's expected of you otherwise in order to be victorious over sin itself. And part of that comes, part of that success, the success actually lies on the very base and foundation of knowing Bible doctrine. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. To do His will is an understanding of the law to begin with, see. He has dedicated it to memory and understanding. Psalm 119:11, your word have I laid up in my heart, that I may not sin against you. It gives you the defense you need to confront the hostility of the sin nature and human viewpoint, etc., all that stems from it, in regards to one's way of life, Christian walk. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. Paul writing to the Corinthians, you are our letter, you are our epistle. In other words, the local church at Corinth, because they have received the teaching of their right communicator, their right apostle, Paul, they in effect then send a message to others through their very own lives in the witness of life, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Their expression, in regards to taking the teaching and applying their life, reflect truly who and what their communicator, their shepherd is, see, in regards to doctrine. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. That's God the Holy Spirit under the principle of gap. The grace apparatus perception. the importance of being in fellowship in regards to your approach to God's plan, Bible doctrine, and application, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So, as the communicator teaches, those to whom he teaches becomes a letter to the world in their witness of the truth of Bible doctrine that is being placed there under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And it therefore has that power, that effect, in regards to those around them in their witness. All right, Roman numeral 2. We have here a list of synonyms to describe the sin nature, the STA. And each of these terms, if you will, are descriptive of some aspect of this nature, its activity or function. It kind of, if you will, defines it within certain specifics. First, the simple term sin, which is harmartia in the Greek, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. In the singer, with or without the definite article, can be referring to the sin nature. It is packaged in one body, so it is, if you will, a bulk of sin in the flesh. So it becomes synonymous with the sin nature. And context is how you determine whether you're dealing with simply just a personal sin or you're looking at the product of that via the sin nature. Romans 5, 12 and 13 as examples here. For therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death, spiritual death, through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, we didn't sin in his likeness. It can only logically be deduced you're dealing with the sin nature, which is the target of God's judgment. And because we possess a sin nature that is like Adam's, we too come into the world under spiritual death. Verse 13, for until the law of sin was in the world, the sin nature, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. The law exposes sin and sinful natures. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, in the plural. It's not personal sin, it's your sin nature that, if you will, salivates or tempts us with his specific lust patterns. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, to the sin nature, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Not allowing, in other words, controlling your body, taking charge over your body, not utilizing it to promote unrighteousness, which the sin nature obviously has an affinity for. But to take doctrine and all that God has provided to overrule the sin nature. For sin, the sin nature, shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in your pre-salvation date, you were slaves to the sin nature. and all that, everything that you did was under its domain. Whether human good, which that's all the only good you can do in that state, or, you know, literal evil. But you became obedient from literally the soul to that form of doctrine to which you were committed. And having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, part of the effects and hopeful results in regards to your NPR, your embracing of the truth of doctrine and applying doctrine in your life, is that you are shucking the sin nature as dominating and ruling your life, and you are hot in pursuit and escape from the sin nature to enslave yourselves to God and His righteousness. You're going to be enslaved one way or the other. But true freedom comes through righteousness. The sin nature will try to convince you otherwise. Verses 20, 22, and 23. Further examples. When you were slaves of sin, the sin nature, the STA, you were free in regards to righteousness. 22. But now, having been free from sin nature and enslaved to God, it's part of what Christ accomplished on the cross. He gave us the means of victory over the sin nature. His hold on us. The law of death. You derived your benefit resulting in sanctification, being set apart. And the outcome, eternal life, which comes through the maturity adjustment. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7, Paul obviously has a lot to say about the sin nature. He definitely understood this principle. Verse 8 and 9, but sin, take an opportunity through the commandment you shall not lust or covet. Produce in me coveting of every kind. So you're going beyond just a singular personal sin here. This coveting of every kind. And that is, if you will, the conflict within. It pictures the conflict between the sin nature and the real you seeking to choose from Bible doctrine and God's righteousness in your life. That's an inward battle that all believers face. It's an inward battle that, apart from knowing this doctrine, the believer is going to be completely off balance throughout their Christian life. And not recognizing the reality that's before them. It's not just the devil made me do it. Most of what we engage in regards to sinful activity is through the simple influence of our sin nature, our flesh, in that regards. And it is in hostility to doctrine. It's in opposition to God the Holy Spirit in that respect. And whenever doctrine is taught, obviously our brain computer absorbs that information, and that sets off red lights in our sin nature, and it causes it to salivate. It stirs it up. You know, you need to have a right balance regards to giving people their grace and room regards to being positive and living a Christian life. We are choosing a path that we are seeking to irritate, if you will, if I can use that term, our sin nature to the maximum throughout our life. To constantly poke it, to arouse it, and to stimulate it. That is by taking in Bible doctrine. We have entered a path that almost seems impossible, but it's not. That's where the power of God, the power of Bible doctrine, comes into our lives. See, and that is we can rebound when we do become weak of the flesh, and we have Bible doctrine, we have prayer, we all have all the other weapons in regards to our lives. And when you constantly place yourself in front of the truth of Bible doctrine, well, don't be surprised when people do fail. He stirred it up.
You know,
doing this very doctrine. You can stir up your sin nature. If it hasn't yours, it has mine. You want part of it? Paul tells us, but sin, that's your sin nature, take an opportunity through the commandment, produce in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. It doesn't want to be told what to do. That's your sin nature. It doesn't want to be told, this is God's word. This is His plan for your life. This is what He wants you to do. It doesn't like God's directive will. It wants to run under His permissive will. See? Then you have the principles of temporal death, etc., that is associated in regards to the activity of sin nature. Verse 9 and 11, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Yeah, maybe some people, some of the fundies out there may even give you an appearance of a more righteous and pious life, even some people on doctrine that are otherwise positive and justice. But they're not stirring themselves up in regards to all aspects of the doctrine. I'm here to tell you that. They're not trying to take God's Word, every aspect of it, and plug it in and apply it in their Christian lives. No, they're lukewarm. It's a smorgasbord deal. I'll take this, I'll take that, I'll disregard that. You know. So, this is true Christianity. See, this is reality. This is how life is supposed to be in God's plan. And while Paul otherwise wasn't familiar with sound doctrine and all that it meant in regards to his life, when he was introduced to it, it really stirred him up. And he obviously went under temporal death because his STA exposed itself. And the commandment which was the result of life proved the result in death for me. The irony, see. For sin, verse 11, take an opportunity through the commandment, the sin nature, take an opportunity through the commandment, through God's word, deceived me, the soul, the real you, and through it killed me. Again, this is temporal death. Being out of fellowship, as we would say. So the sin nature is deceitious, is sinister, and it will do its best to trick you. And it will even take doctrine and try to do it with doctrine if you let it. And sometimes it just gets you, gets the best of you, and that's the way it is. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, the sin nature which indwells me. See, it's resident in his body. That's in the flesh, as he gives us the specific area of residence. Verse 20, if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing, but sin which dwells in me. Now he's defining for you the fact that one can be positive, and yet they can still fail, and they will fail with personal sin in life. But it doesn't mean they're negative. The evidence of one being negative is whether or not they're coming to the light and whether or not they're applying Bible doctrine in their life or not. That's your evidence of negative volition. But you have some very great believers that failed in horrendous ways, recorded in the Scriptures. And we'll be run across a few of them as we continue on in the book of Genesis. The very father of the human race had a fear trend, a yellow streak up his back. On a certain occasion, not on all. But in certain deals, and it just goes to point. Certain these things just goes to show, if you're in the right circumstance, right situation, you never know how your SCA may just, bam, take you. See? But he's telling us, obviously he's positive. What we want to do is apply doctrine. And we'd like to be able to do it correctly across the board. But the sin nature is constantly there tripping us up, sticking his foot out in front of us. And with doctrine, you get a little sense of humor. And when you fall, you laugh. And you cuss your sin nature for it. You idiot. Verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. That's his frame of reference, his thinking in regards to doctrine. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. That's where it resides, in his flesh, in his body. See? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? It's going to be a torment, a pain in the you-know-what throughout the rest of our lives. But that's part of our call. That's what we're here. That's part of the battle. Yeah, we got to do battle with those outside doctrine on occasion. But we also got to maintain our own discipline within. Thanks be to God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And he's just explaining the conflict, the struggles of living a Christian life with a sin nature. See. So, simply, the term sin can mean the sin nature. Be body of sin. We saw the principle in the verses, Romans 6, 6b. The body of sin is the sin nature. Knowing that this, that our old man, our old self, is crucified with him, the means of victory, the power given us in regards to the sin nature is through the person of Christ and his work on the cross. That our body of sin, that's our sin nature, might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Not having to follow its dictates and controlled and meet the same destiny that it is headed for if it's not reversed, addressed otherwise. See, it's referred to as the corruptible man. The corruptible man. So the body of sin obviously emphasizes our mortal body, our physical body, as its residence. Sin emphasizes the evil that it emits. Corruptible man emphasizes the sin nature as obviously being way short of righteous in regards to those who reject God under God consciousness, choose to remain in unbelief rather than recognizing the truth as even made apparent in regards to our very creation, that God exists and the desired relationship with Him. People forsake the truth and they form their own religion and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God, verse 23, under the principle of God consciousness, for an image in the form of corruptible man. Corruptible man. Man who is sinful in and of himself. Easily corrupted. And of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Christ was incorruptible. So D is referred to as the body of death, showing what it is able to produce, and then nothing better than death in whatever form, temporal, eternal, etc., operational. Romans 7:24, as I read it earlier, who can free me from the body of this death? Law of sin and death. It has its own law, its own rules. that are in contradiction to, in conflict with the law of God. Romans 7:25. With my mind serving the law of God, on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So it has its own standards by which it operates, see. And when you remove the absolutes of morality and ethics as prescribed in regards to the Bible, then you're left with people simply to rule based on their own standards of what they consider to be right and wrong. More cursing by association. So the law of sin and death, flesh, is simply referred to as flesh. That's Galatians 5:17. To know that it's part of our genetic makeup, our DNA. For the flesh, that's our sin nature, sets its desire against the Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that operates in tandem with our human spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. They're in complete opposition towards one another. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please, just as Paul stated earlier in Romans. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. Flesh looks to the STA, and for one who pursues the energy of the flesh, to allows the flesh to dictate their activities, what they will reap is loss of SG3. It is worthless. Your human good is worthless. To me, that's kind of an astounding thing to think about. Some of the truly humanitarian feats that have been made in the world, in the military and otherwise. You hear stories of people falling on grenades, so another man's life. If they weren't in fellowship, it's not going to get in squat in phase 3. Their glory is in time. It just reaps corruption, loss of our reward in heaven. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that looks at the benefits, all the benefits associated with eternal life under the principle of SG3. See. So, sit there. Maybe, yeah, you see people that are successful. They're throwing Jesus' name out there all the time in regards to their genuflecting in their success. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it get to you. If they're not in fellowship, if they're in fellowship and they're doing this under a sound Bible doctrine, all for them. You would want that. But otherwise, you can't let these people be discouraging to your own motivation that I need to be doing something more, something greater in my life. I'm a failure. So that's just your SCA trying to convince you that you're not good enough. You know. Well, guess what? They're not good enough either. The only one that's good enough is Jesus Christ. And that's where we fall at His feet. That's where we want to be at in our true humility, at His feet at all times. So, that is truly, you will not find grace any more expressed than in a sound local church. In regards to its understanding, as well as its implementation and application to others around you. Because we all truly do ride on the coattails of God's righteousness in that regards. So, flesh. Then G, fleshly mind, denoting that our brain computer is part of flesh. Colossians 2:18. If I don't lose my spot here. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. That is the prize, the pinnacle of your SG3 accumulation. The ultimate reward by delighting in self-abasement, this pious approach that religious people like to take on. Self-abasement, to self-humble yourself. I mean, what, God can't humble you if you need it? You got to do it now yourself? Well, you can remain humble, I understand that. But self-abasement. That's that religious appearance that people take in regards to how they want to come off looking to others around them. Delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, you know, the mysticism that these religious types like to throw into the mix. You see them on TV all over the place. TV preachers. Try to come off as how humble they are, and they're going to tell you damn sure how humble they are. And then get mystical about all this stuff and get the whole crowd wrapped up into it under their emotions and everything else. Taking his stand on things literally he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. These people are nothing more than STA-driven believers if they're believers. In regards to their approach to the ministry. See. Again, one of the other aspects that I will never get tired of constantly reminding us that I have never met more real people in my life than when I got on doctrine in regards to at least the believing circles of Christians. Get away from all that fake BS out there in the world of denomination. So fleshly mind, denoting that our sin nature takes that information and uses it to try to convince us to give it the green light. H, another synonym is carnal, and we'll wait for carnal until Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.